God did not send his only begotten son to get executed on a cruel Roman cross so that you could get saved and then sit down.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Hey, this is John Couch, This Day Ministries. Thanks so much for tuning in to This Day in the Word. When you think about the concept of obedience, what comes to your mind? Perhaps a childhood memory, positive or negative. But when you think about being a child of the King, King Jesus, what comes to your mind? Let's take our Bibles together right now, and let's turn to the great book of James, looking at chapter 1, verses 19 through 25, and focusing on verse 22, as we listen to the first part of the message entitled, Be Doers and Not Hearers Only.
Oh God, we give you the praise, we give you the glory. We're expecting you to show up right now for your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Take your Bible, go to the New Testament book of James. Should be back towards the book of maps. If you get to the book of maps, you went way too far. Just go back to the left. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Who likes the book of James? That's kind of a loaded question, right? You're in church, and so you're like, I hate it, but I'm going to raise my hands anyway, right? You know, I mean, but who likes the book of James? I like the book of James. It's a convicting book, isn't it? It's five chapters. And like, you know, you go in your prayer closet and you read it and you come out like black and blue eyes, don't you? Going, wow, he worked me over. Because like it's so practical. It hits us where we are. We see trials. We see taming the tongue. Oh, wow. That's like a message series for like a decade, isn't it? And we're still trying to learn after that, aren't we? But it's such a potent book, a simple book, but one that I believe we must embrace like never before in our culture, because in this post-Christian United States that we live in, we are founded on biblical principles that cannot be disputed. You look at the framers of the Constitution, the Mayflower Compact, you see God all over it, all over it, all over it. And then what we've done is we've continued to kick God in the shins, like day after day, decade after decade. And yet we're still praying for a remnant, aren't we? How many believe God can bring revival to our country? I believe He can do it. I don't believe that He's being held up, but I think He's waiting on some other people to do something. You know what I mean? And so James is a crazy good book. I love it. And I was thinking about this post-Christian United States that we're in. And so many times when you analyze it, as I travel, I have a different perspective because I get to bounce from church to church to church to church. And I get to see what's going on. And I see some good, and I see some bad, and I see some real ugly. And yet I always like to spin a negative into a positive and say that the light doesn't shine the brightest where it's the brightest. The light always shines the brightest where it's what? The darkest, right? So we got like plenty of prospects, don't we? Like we can't use the excuse to our sales manager, well, you know, we ran out of prospects. That one's not going to fly, you know? There's like endless amounts of people that need to be gospeled. There's endless amounts of people that need to be discipled, that need to hear truth, that we don't need to coddle and, you know, how you doing? How's everybody feeling today? You know, church is not about making much of you. Church is much about making much about Jesus. You know, and we get this thing all confused, don't we? We're kind of like, hey, you know, I've been told all week long how great I am. I don't want to show up and listen to some bald guy tell me it's not about me. But Scripture screams, it's not about me. Like that's the point of your life. Like the point of your life and the point of my life is that it's no longer I, but Christ. Unfortunately, I think so many times in our culture that Christianity has really become a spectator sport. You know, we watch, we observe, we cheer. But we love to stay on the sideline, in the stands. God did not send His only begotten Son to get executed on a cruel Roman cross so that you could get saved and then sit down.
Amen.
Like, that wasn't the goal of Him going to the cross. The goal wasn't, all right, you're saved, you got fire insurance, why don't you go take a break? No, the point of salvation is that, yes, we would be saved, but the further point is that we would go and make disciples, that we would go do something, that we would take a life that was shattered and broken, a life that was irreparable, and by the gracious blood of Jesus Christ, through that imputation, through that substitutionary atonement, here's what happened, that God takes this brokenness and He reshapes it and He remolds it and He remakes it. And what happens next? He takes that life and He uses it gloriously for His glory to go make a difference in the world in which we live. Like, that's the point. The point is to go and make disciples. And so as we're thinking through kind of that lead-in, that intro, here in James chapter 1, I'm going to read 21 through 25 and just focus on one verse today. James chapter 1 says this, and it's just glorious. I believe, matter of fact, this one verse we're going to focus on today, I believe this one verse in verse 22 is truly the entire summation of the book of James. If someone said, dumb down James, five chapters into one verse, I would say it's simply this one verse, verse 22. And here's what it says in context as we read this together. James writes, the brother of Jesus, half-brother there, Jerusalem church leader, therefore... So we pause and say, what is it therefore, in light of what was just said in the preceding 18 verses, my beloved brethren, let every man be what? Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now look at 21. He shifts gears. He goes into this concept of being a doer and not just a hearer. 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. 22, our key verse. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving who? Me, you. 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he, 25, who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. Period. I know some of us, we go look in the mirror and we probably wish we would forget who we just saw, right? Amen? I'll tell you what, years ago when the hair started going down the drain, literally, you look in the mirror and, of course, you kind of wonder and you kind of want to forget. You see, the context here is so potent because James launches into this glorious text and he starts out by simply saying this, that I'm a bondservant. I'm a doulos. I'm a willing slave there in the first part of the chapter. This is very mission critical because when you understand that you are God's slave and He's no longer yours, that's when your world gets rocked and gets turned upside down.
Amen.
He then launches into the glorious text that we quote often and have cross-stitched on pillows about profiting through trials, difficulty through circumstances. When God doesn't go your way, do you still go His way is the question. when He allows difficulty and heartache and pain and disappointments and abandonment and financial issues and health concerns, when He allows these graciously into your life, the question is, will you still go His way even though He's not going your way? And then it gets down to this text that's leading into 21 through 22 and following, and He's talking about being a hearer. That we want to be quick to listen, that we want to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And again, this is all in this context of moving through this first chapter of profiting from trials and the perspective of the rich and the poor and loving God under trials. And then He comes all the way down here to verse 22 and He says these potent, potent words. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If there's one verse, in my opinion, that sums up all five chapters, it would be that verse. That we can drill down to simply that. I know, I get this, that people automatically come out of the gate going, wait a minute, I thought that salvation was free. I thought it was by grace we've been saved. Not of any works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8. You got it right, amen? But the challenge is, especially here in our materialistic, me-centered, me-exalting, me-driven, me-saturated United States. Man, when you tell people, look, that when you have a true experience with Jesus, that there will now be works that are an outflow of the heart transformation, even those are fighting words. Amen? And yet Scripture is very clear as we're going to unpack this morning. You're going to see this hopefully very clearly. Like it's crystal clear when you look at it. What James is saying, he's not contradicting in any way, shape, or form. Matter of fact, you can look over in chapter 2, which we're going to look at as well this morning, about faith without works is dead. Big controversy, supposedly. There's not a controversy. I mean, when you just look at it and unpack it and hold it up in the light, here's the key. Take me out of the equation and just be God-centered and look through that lens, that filter. It makes perfect sense. Yeah. Not just on a logical level, but on a spiritual level. Yeah. So the first thing He commands there in verse 22 is to be a doer. If you have a piece of paper, I would encourage you to write something down or on your tablet or your phone to take some notes, because you're going to need this. I need this. The first thing He says here is that to be a doer. Literally, when you look at that in the original language, it means this: one who obeys continually on an ongoing, habitual basis. If you really want to dive deep down into the Scripture in the original language, that word be, can also be translated become. So, I mean, if you take that and you take the be and you make it become, you could say this, that literally in verse 22, but become doers of what? The Word. See, one of our challenges in our culture today is that when you take the Word out of our lives, you begin to reap what we're sowing here in the United States. Like, you know, we think, God, we appreciate you. You know, thanks for bringing us here. Free country. Awesome. You're awesome. You're glorious. But here's the deal. You know, we don't need you anymore. So we're going to kick you out of school. No more prayer. No more Bible. We're kicking you out of government, et cetera, et cetera. If we're going to be a doer of something, we have to cohabitate with that something. Not overly complicated, right? Like, if I'm going to be a doer, if I'm going to continue to obey, like this text says, to be a doer, to obey continually, if I'm going to obey the Word, guess what I got to be in? The Word. But be a doer. I mentioned earlier that I'm not advocating, and I pray, I want to say this over and over through this message, because people will take sound bites and they'll go, see, that's what he said. I am not advocating in any way, shape, or form that you have to work for your salvation. You can't do it. Like, you and I will never be good enough to be good enough for God. Amen. There's nothing we can do. Like, at some point, we will fail. Like, probably by the time we start, right? All right, I'm going to be good enough for God. Just failed. Some thought just probably entered my mind, like in that moment, that bump, dead, gone, not holy. Write that down in your notes, Ephesians 2:8. It's one that you're going to want to remember. I quoted it earlier. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. However, make this note. When the salvation is real, when the faith is genuine, obeying God will be a natural outflow and byproduct. It gives us evidence of what transformed. If all I do is say, you know what, I don't need to be a doer. I'm saved. I can live the lifestyle I want to live. I can live in debauchery. I can live in the old man, the old woman. I can be deceitful. I can hang around with all my addictions and it's okay. God loves me just the way I am. Here's the problem with that ideology. Yes, God loves you, but He loves you enough that He executed His own Son, that His Son, through His blood, through His righteousness, might transform you, and you're no longer the same. I mean, the whole point of the blood of Jesus Christ is that it would free us of us. So, Jesus doesn't get high and lifted up. They don't hang Him high and stretch Him wide, so that I can continue to hang on to Him and hang on to myself and say, well, God loves me. A heart that is truly changed by Jesus is a heart that's truly changed, period. Now, do we go on sinning from time to time? Sure. But do we do it that grace may abound, as Paul said there in Romans? Absolutely not. That our hearts are crushed, our hearts are broken when we sin. That we exclaim, like Paul even said, why do I do the things I don't want to do? And perhaps that's you here today. Whatever's on your sin radar that you're struggling with, and we all have struggles, we all have challenges, we all have difficulties. It could be doubt, worry, fear, could be addiction, bitterness, unforgiveness, suppressed issues that have been going on for decades. Whatever it might be in your world, here's the great news. The great news is this, is that the grace of God is greater than your greatest sin, pain, and shame, period. So that gives us hope, doesn't it? Because we all want hope, don't we? Amen. Man, life's hard, life's difficult, and if we've got to be a doer of the Word, I need hope, you need hope. I made a note here, I said this, the only way that I can obey God is to faith Him and take action in what He's asking me to do. The only way that I can obey God is to faith Him. I got to faith God. Like, when He says to be a doer of the Word, I cannot sit back and go, all right, I'm going to muster up enough strength in John power to go accomplish this task. I can't even do that. Like, whatever He's calling you to do, whatever call is upon your life, whatever it might be, you have to press into Him deeply in order if it's going to be accomplished at all. We can't do this on our own. We can't manufacture the strength to carry out the task that God has for you and for me. Flip over a page or two, depending on how big or small the print is in your Bible. James 2. Go to chapter 2 for just a moment. I want to show you something. James chapter 2. Look at verses 20 through 26. Great text that goes along beautifully with verse 22 of chapter 1. Here's what it says. James 2, verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works faith was made perfect. Verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We are justified by faith. And that faith, when it's real, produces works. Not for your salvation, but from your salvation. Are we clear on this? That when it's real, when you've had a genuine encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've had your Damascus Road experience, and the blinders are removed, and your heart has been radically ripped wide open, and you're saying, God, give me a heart transplant. Do the work that only you can do. When that happens, the regeneration is taking place in your soul. You're becoming the new creation in Him. The old has passed away. All things have become new. And guess what happens next? You begin to become a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. The challenge with our culture today is we got churches filled with hearers. Because I believe those churches are filled with people that are not actually saved. If we follow scriptural logic here, that true faith produces works, produces fruit that gives evidence, and if we continually have churches across our United States of America that nothing for God is taking place, no advancement of the gospel, very little to any evangelism, very little to any discipleship, what does that speak about our salvation experience? You know, the more I think about this, it's not that we have to get overly creative to draw in the crowd. It's not that we've got to have bells and lights and whistles and smoke machines, and I get it, and those are entertaining, and we have fun with that. But the problem is, we got too much of us and not enough of God.
Amen.
I believe, I said this before, but I believe with all my heart, I believe the most difficult place to be a genuine, sold out, surrendered follower of the cross of Jesus Christ is not on the overseas beach where they put you in an orange jumpsuit and put a knife to your throat. It's not when they take you to the gallows. It's not the burning platform. I believe the most difficult place to be a true follower of Jesus Christ is right here in the United States of America. Because we like to have our God and eat our cake too, don't we? See, right here we see that we're to be a doer. Not for your salvation. Ephesians 2:8, that's a gift of God. Grace, grace, grace. God's redemption at Christ's expense. Unmerited favor. Nothing you could ever do. It's all Jesus through His blood. But when it's real, there will be a desire, there will be a working that says, I'm going to go out and take this wretched life that was so broken, and now God, through His righteous blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, that when He looks at me, He no longer sees my sin and my shame and my guilt and my pain and my disappointments and my mistakes, but He looks through the righteous blood of Jesus and He sees me as though I've never sinned. Key number one in your notes. Key number one. When God's Word says to be a doer of the Word, this is not a suggestion. Let me say that again. Key number one. When God's Word says to be a doer of the Word, this is not a suggestion. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore we make it our aim. Picture that. Paul said, we make it our aim. Like when you're aiming at something, what are you doing? I mean, you're missile locked in, aren't you? Like you got your bow, you got your arrow. Any of you guys carry bows and arrows? Nobody? Okay, just curious, I'd ask. But you got your bow, your arrow, your quiver, right? And then you're aiming. And your goal is to do what? To miss the target, right? Right? And that's the goal, right? I mean, when you have a bow and arrow, your goal is to miss the target, right? Well, of course not. Your goal is to hit the target. Paul said, picture, I make it my aim. Like his one mission in life. And Paul's the perfect example. Like, Paul didn't get partially saved on the Damascus Road, right? Like, Paul's walking along. Jesus says, look, why are you persecuting me? Okay, here, partially save me. I want you, Jesus, but I want me. No, Paul got so emptied of him, it was ridiculous. And he no longer wanted him. He said, it's no longer I, but Christ, Galatians 2:20. He says this in Corinthians, he says, I am determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, when the heart is radically gripped, when the heart is radically changed, when the heart truly becomes enraptured and in love with Jesus, the heart's just no longer the same. I've seen this happen so many times in ministry work, but, you know, people make the profession, they raise a hand, say a prayer, do a cartwheel, jump out of the balcony, get wet, name the whatever else they're doing, fire insurance. And yet years later, they're nowhere to be found. When God truly saves a man or woman, guess what happens? He truly saves a man or woman. Like when he saves you, he saves you. I get it. Some of you are going, you don't understand, man. I'm a tall task. Hey, I get it, man. We're all tall tasks, aren't we? But God doesn't look at me and you. Maybe he looks at you. No, I'm just kidding. But you know, he's looking at me and you and go, all right, Jesus, let's get our gloves on, man. We got a tough one here. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've done, you are not too far out of the reach of God. Paul said, I make it my aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to the Lord.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.